It's now my privilege to introduce President and Sister Walker to you. President M. Richard and Sister Kathleen Walker were released on November 1st, 2008, from serving as president and matron of the Salt Lake Temple. Both President and Sister Walker graduated from the University of Utah, President Walker in law and Sister Walker in education. President Walker has owned and operated a private law practice in Salt Lake City for the past 42 years. President and Sister Walker have served the community in many capacities. President Walker retired as a major from the Army National Guard after 24 years of service. Sister Walker has served as the member of the National Advisory Council of BYU's Marriott School of Management and as chairman of the Salt Lake Convention and Visitors Bureau. Currently, Sister Walker serves as a member of the board of directors of Barnes Banking Company and Bonneville International. President Walker has served the church in a variety of capacities, including as a bishop, stake president, elders quorum president, as mission president of the Indianapolis Mission. President Walker is also a former member of the Tabernacle Choir. Sister Walker has served the church in many capacities, including as the president of the primary in her ward and as president of the stake primary, Young Women and Relief Society. Sister Walker was married to Alan Barnes. They are the parents of five children. Brother Barnes passed away in 2001. President Walker was married to Margene Nielsen, and they are also the parents of five children. Sister Nielsen passed away in 2003. President and Sister Walker were married on January 31st, 2004, and they are the grandparents to 40 grandchildren. Following President and Sister Walker's address, Forty's right, isn't it?
Yes.
Quite a reunion they'll have.
We are so happy to be here with you today. You are amazing students, and as a matter of fact, you look pretty darn good for 2 p.m. I guess your real test now is, will you stay awake after a good lunch?
You know, the last time I was on this campus was for the dedication of the Hinckley Building, and I can tell you it's been sweet today to go to that building and remember that great event filled with great people. President Hinckley was so pleased that day, and I think he would be pleased this day to see how that building is being used. You are an inspiring sight. You're such a great mix of people. You come from all circumstances. Some of you from pioneer ancestry and some are converts. Some come from functional and some less functional families. Some are rich and some are poor. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. Because you have all found your way here, and regardless of your background, you are now all under the same umbrella. You are young people with great potential. And the Lord will use your circumstances and your challenges to teach and to develop you.
You know, at our age, we have tasted a little bit of life. As a matter of fact, we both lost our spouses after more than 40 years of marriage. And we thought life was over with. But instead, it was just the close of one chapter and the beginning of another. You know, that's the way the Lord works when our lives are on the pathway. When one door closes, He opens another. And so it has been with us. And here we are, just having celebrated 3 days ago our fifth wedding anniversary. I have to tell you, in the Hinckley family, there was always a statement before I came around, no PDA, you know?
That's gone.
No public display of affection. But I have to tell you that I had a very different life growing up. My father died when I was just short of 1 year old. My mother was 30 years old at the time, and she never remarried. She lived as a widow for 64 years and just died about 7 years ago. And although I trusted her and loved her and idolized her, I have to tell you that I grew up with a real chip on my shoulder. I thought Heavenly Father must not have loved me, or why would he have taken my father when I needed him so bad? And fortunately, I had a dear friend in our ward, an older man in the military, active in the church, but who spent a lot of time with me. And one day I was out in his pigeon coop with him and talking to him, and he said to me, and I can't tell you the words he used, you know, he was military, but he said words to the effect, "Richard, when I look at you sometimes, I'd like to kick your rear end right up around your neck." And I was stunned. I said, "Why would you say that to me?" And he said, "Because I've watched you, and you have this big chip on your shoulder. You think the Lord has done you disservice. And the trouble is that until you get it off, you are limiting your life and what you can find in life. If you'll get rid of the chip, there is nothing in life that you can't have." And I have to tell you, through a lot of emotions, I realized that it was right. And it was a struggle. But when it finally came off, my whole life changed.
Well, compared to his, my life was quite uneventful. But it was good. I grew up in a home with a mother and father who loved the Lord and who loved each other and who loved us. It was not a perfect home, but it was a home that provided security and structure. And I felt valued and trusted, and I felt really normal. Years have taught me that the Lord works with us regardless of our background. And to the extent that we cooperate, he can make something pretty magnificent out of each one of us. You are going in the right direction. You have gathered on this campus with a common mission: to get an education. In addition, you are developing life skills that will carry you into the world and enable you to meet the challenges that lie ahead.
As you well know, secular education costs a lot of money.
It you probably comes just at a price. Paid your tuition, huh?
Well, some of them may have. Okay. It does. It costs a lot of money, and it means that in order to be successful, you have to go to the class, you have to take notes, you have to go to labs, you have to study the materials, write papers, pass tests, and hopefully at the end of the road, you will end up with a degree and a job. Now, I have to tell you, I went to law school after I was married and had three children. It was not easy. As a matter of fact, it was darn hard. I was working to support my family. I was the elders' quorum president in the ward, and I was studying every waking hour. There were times when I just wanted to give up. I was tempted to miss a class or to blow off a paper, because I was so tired. And it took a lot of time and a lot of sacrifice and money, but in the end, I earned a Juris Doctorate of Law. And it has been so worth it in my life. Now there's another kind of education that not only is important, but is imperative to our spiritual exaltation. That education takes place in the house of the Lord, the temple, which Brigham Young referred to as the Lord's spiritual university on earth. It's that education that we would like to speak of today.
When we were called to the temple about 3 years ago, I was clueless. I had been a regular temple patron all my life, and I'd had some very sweet experiences associated with temple worship. But I must admit, there were times when I would go to the temple and I would struggle to stay awake, or I would look at my watch and wonder if I was going to make it to my next appointment, or sometimes I went just because it was on my to-do list and I like checking things off my list. But when we began our three-year service, new vistas opened to me, and I began to see and feel temple worship in a new way.
Now, when you have in this community a beautiful new temple, the Rexburg Temple, we were there this morning and went through it. What a gorgeous temple this is. I would suspect that, in fact, I'm informed that many of you go there often, some serving in the temple, some attending the temple. And I would suspect that all of you have driven by and looked at it and marveled at its beauty. Many of you have gone often, but some of you have only gone a few times. I ask you, though, is that enough to go? Clearly, it is not. Education in the Lord's spiritual university means that we have to go. It means it takes continuous preparation, dedication, time, study, pondering, and prayer. I've often thought, what would have happened if during my law school experience, I had decided it's just too tough, and instead what I'm going to do is just drive by the law school two or three times a week and look at it and admire its beauty. And then I'll occasionally even walk inside, look in the halls, maybe walk in the library and look at all those books, and occasionally go to a class. And then after 3 years of that, ask the dean for a degree. You know what would happen. I wouldn't have a chance of succeeding. Now, on this campus, there are hundreds, maybe even thousands of things that you could learn if you took the class, studied the material, searched, and then pondered what you learn. In the temple, there are an equal or even greater number of things to be learned. And we have to take the class, as it were. Study the material and search and ponder and pray.
Today we will give you just a glimpse of what is available to you as you search the principles that are taught in the house of the Lord. We hope this will whet your appetite for more. In doing so, we give you a little formula that we call the principal, the Savior, and me.
Now remember that. It's kind of like, I'm sure all of you have done those little connect the dot puzzles where you connect the dots and it forms a picture. That's what we're talking about.
And it's very simple. It's just this. When you sit in the temple, any part of the temple, including the baptistry, listen carefully for the doctrinal principles that are being taught. You will find that almost every sentence of the ordinances offered teaches a principle.
Now, once you've identified a principle, the doctrinal principle, then ask yourself, how does it relate to the Savior? Remembering that everything taught in the temple relates directly to the Savior, His divinity, and His atonement.
And then you ask yourself, okay, what does this mean to me, and how do I use it in my life? Now you have the three parts of the puzzle, the principle, the Savior, and me.
Now let's give you a couple of simple examples. Remember, first of all, you identify the principle. Now, identify it, though, with a sentence. Not just a word, not faith, repentance, but a sentence. There is a fundamental principle that we all learn at an early age in the church. It's taught in the first primary song we learn to sing. You all know what it is. I am a child of God, and I am individually important to my Heavenly Father. This principle is taught both in the temple and in the scriptures. Now think for a moment of the baptistry, which I understand you load the baptistry at 6 o'clock every morning when it's open. When you do baptisms for the dead, wouldn't it be far more efficient and time-saving if when you stood in the water, the officiator would read off 10 or 50 or 100 names, and then you're baptized one time for all those people? Think of how much more efficient it would be. Last year in the Salt Lake Temple, there were 447,000 baptisms done for the dead. We could have done those so much faster and with greater efficiency with such a program. But that's not the Lord's way. Those baptisms, indeed, every ordinance done in the temple is done for one person at a time. What does that tell you? It tells me that I am so important to my Heavenly Father, that He does all of this work and effort and has us complete it all because you and I are that important.
Okay, now we know what the principle is. So now we ask ourselves, how does this principle relate to the Savior? The Savior so loved us as individuals that He was willing to suffer and die and atone for our sins in order that we might return someday to our Father in heaven.
You know, as I have studied and pondered this over the years, I am so convinced that the Savior's love for every one of us is so great that if somehow His atonement had missed you or me, He would come back and do it all over again because He loves us so deeply and we are so important to Him.
Now, how does this apply to me and how do I use it in my life? Well, it tells me that the Lord knows me and considers me a child of great worth, and I need to live my life in accordance with His teaching. Now, here's another example. There is a principle taught both in the temple and in the scriptures that is this: men and women are created differently by design. Remember the story of Adam and Eve when they were being tempted by Lucifer. Lucifer understood these differences, and he used them to serve his purposes.
You remember when he approached Adam? He appealed to his intellect. He said, "Here, it will make you wise." And Adam flat refused.
But when he approached Eve, he used words that appealed to her sensitivities as a woman, such words as delicious and desirable. It's recorded in Moses, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it became pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make her wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. Eve had those nurturing qualities and remembered that they had been commanded to multiply and replenish the earth. Her understanding of this led her to partake, and the law of the Lord was fulfilled.
All right, now ask yourself, how does this relate to the Savior? The fall was absolutely necessary to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. And that difference between Adam and Eve resulted in the need for a Redeemer and Savior and put into place the entire plan of salvation.
Now the hard part. How does this apply to me? Instead of resisting these differences, we ought to embrace them, use them, and rejoice in them. They have been given to us for a purpose. When we put them together, they make a whole. Remember when Adam and Eve left the garden? They went hand in hand, side by side. She wasn't saying, "Oh, Adam, I'm so sorry. I didn't know what to do.
And he was not saying, "Honestly, woman, but for you, I could be luxuriating in the garden. And instead, here I am digging rocks and pulling weeds."
Keep doing it. And you women, have you ever noticed that men don't respond the way you think they're supposed to? You can drop every kind of hint that your birthday is coming, even telling them the date and what you want and where to get it, and the birthday comes and nothing.
And then, men, have you noticed that when you forget, she cries?
That's right. I don't know how many of you heard the little ad on the radio that aired just before Christmas. It was for a jewelry store, and it's this couple, and she's opening her Christmas present, and they have a little exchange that goes something like this. She says, "Oh, diamond earrings, they're just what I wanted. How did you know? I love them. Oh, thank you."
Now, wait a minute. You took us to the store. You picked them out. You bought them, you paid for them, you brought them home, you wrapped them, you put them under the tree.
Don't spoil this moment.
Well, You know, these are really light and inconsequential examples. Unless you choose to turn them into a war, the differences. But when you use these differences, you complement one another, and you accomplish things that you cannot do on your own.
This is a principle that is not only true in a marriage, but in any relationship. It works on a committee, in a ward council, in your home, in the workplace, in a social setting. It even happened to us the other night when we were reading the scriptures. We were reading the very scripture that was quoted today for your scripture, the 109th section, 22nd verse. And we asked thee, Holy Father, that thy servants may go forth from this house armed with thy power, and that thy name may be upon them, and thy glory be round about them, and thine angels have charge over them. Now, I love this scripture because it is so visual. It paints a picture in my mind, and I see myself floating out of the temple, dressed in white, with angels floating over me, protecting me.
Not me. As we read it, I pictured myself leaving the temple in a full coat of armor, with a breastplate and a shield in hand, and with the name of Christ emblazoned across my chest.
Oh, really? Viva la difference.
So again, what does this principle then mean in our lives? It means that in order for us to succeed, we must learn to embrace the differences, rejoice in the differences, learn from the differences. Use these differences to accomplish common purposes. Now, we have shared just two little examples. And we would challenge you to begin your quest in search of what you can personally learn from your temple experience. Remember, you look for the principle. You ask how it relates to the Savior. And how then does it relate to me, and then apply it? The principle, the Savior, and me. Now, there is inscribed on every temple, including the Rexburg Temple, the statement, holiness to the Lord, the house of the Lord. President Hinckley has said that it might say, holiness is the house of the Lord. And that means exactly what it says. And because of this, there is nothing that happens in the temple by chance. It is a place of exactness and of personal revelation.
One day when I was in the temple, a sister stopped me and she said, "Oh, Sister Walker, it must be wonderful to spend so much time in the temple. I'll bet you've had lots of visions." And I went, "Oh, visions, let's see." But you know, as I thought about it, I thought, I really have never had a vision. I mean, like the prophet Joseph had. But I don't seek a vision, and I don't need a vision. Because every day that I was in the temple, I had feelings that came to my heart and thoughts that came into my mind that testified to me of the divinity of the Lord's work. In the 8th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, where the Lord is teaching Oliver Cowdery and the prophet Joseph the process of personal revelation, he says, "Behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation." So often, people go to the temple seeking refuge, help, peace, and personal revelation. And the temple is a place where the Lord can communicate with us in very individual ways if our hearts are prepared to receive. About a year ago, I had a letter from a woman who related this story. She said that she had married a man who was not a member of the church. Together, they had had 5 children, and they'd had a good life. But recently, their oldest daughter had come to them and said that she was in love with a member of a polygamist family, and she wanted to marry him. And as a result, she was going to pull away from her own family and her religion. The mother was devastated. She said, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to handle this. It was their stake temple day that week, and so she decided to go and spend the entire day in the temple. She started in the baptistry that morning, and she said, I just began with a prayer in my heart that somehow the Lord would be mindful of my need and help me with this terrible problem. Early in the day, the thought came into her mind, and she heard herself say these words to her daughter, It will be very sad for us when someday we go to the temple as a family and you are not with us. But she immediately brushed it aside, thinking, there is no way I can make such a promise. My husband is not even a member of the church. She spent the day doing some endowment sessions, and that thought came to her two or three times. She heard these words, and each time she discounted them. Late in the day, she was in the initiatory, and she said, I was just overcome with this sweet sense of gratitude. I knew that the Lord knew that we were having a problem. I didn't know what to do, but I knew the Lord knew, and He would help me. And so it was in the ensuing week, she had an opportunity to visit with her daughter, and she said in the course of the conversation, I heard myself saying the very words that had come to me that day in the temple. It will be very sad for us when we go to be sealed as a family and you are not with us. The remarkable thing is, the daughter responded. She found the courage to break up the relationship, and she's now engaged to a young Latter-day Saint man, and they're planning a temple marriage. She then added this postscript. She said, last week, after nearly a year of learning the gospel through the love and patience of 8 dedicated missionary sisters, my husband has finally arrived at a baptismal date. This is a woman who paid attention to the thoughts that came into her mind and the feelings that came into her heart that day when she was in the temple. She then took those feelings and thoughts into her home, and she saved a daughter. Nothing in the temple happens by chance. Pay attention when you are there. Listen to your heart and your thoughts, and the Lord will school you and help you.
Now think what the Lord has promised to each of us, to you and to me. In the 97th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord said this, and inasmuch as my people shall build a house unto me in the name of the Lord and not suffer any unclean thing to come into it, that it be not defiled, my glory shall rest upon it. Yea, and my presence shall be there, for I will come into it, and all the pure in heart who shall come into it shall see God. I know that you can witness the Lord's presence in the temple. And as you purify your heart, you will come to know God through spiritual eyes. Sometimes you hear talk of how thin the veil is in the temple. Let me tell you, just some short time ago in the Salt Lake Temple, we had an experience. A young couple came to the temple, traveled there from Sri Lanka to have their family sealed in the temple. They were absolutely a beautiful young couple and their children. And as you may well know, before she was there to receive her own endowment, and then for all of them to be sealed. And before the endowment, the temple president and matron give instructions to those going for their own endowment. And we did that this day, and it was so beautiful. We were both touched by them. With tears in their eyes, they said they never dreamed that someday they would actually be in the Salt Lake Temple. Well, after we gave the instructions, we were walking back to our office, and Sister Walker said to me, do you have any idea who's performing the sealing today? And I said, I really don't. And she said, why don't you call upstairs and ask? And so I did. And they said no one had yet been assigned. And then she said to me, why don't you go do it? Now, brethren, one of the great lessons that we all need to learn is that some of the greatest inspiration in our lives will come from these women in our lives. Well, let me tell you, we went ahead and went upstairs to perform the sealing, and we performed the sealing of the couple, and it was beautiful. And then they brought the little boy in, 4 years old, dressed in white. He was the picture of reverence, arms folded. He didn't make a peep. And he walked in. We had to have him step up and stand on the cushion on the side of the altar so that he could put his little hand on the top of his parents during the sealing. And then they brought his little sister in, 8 months old, screaming at the top of her lungs. She had been away from her mother for more than 2 hours, and even her mother couldn't console her. She continued to scream. And so we sat her on the altar. In fact, her back was facing right towards me, and a mother-in-law forcibly held her little hand on top of her brother's hand so that I could perform the sealing. And this little girl continued to scream until I came to the point where I said, and I seal you, naming her, to your father, naming him, and to your mother, naming her. And instantly, she stopped crying. And she turned around and looked at me with these eyes that looked so huge and just stared at me. And she didn't make a peep until I said, amen. And when I did, this huge smile came across her face. Now, you know, I am convinced that that little girl physically had no idea what was happening in her life. She was too young. But spiritually, she knew. The Lord had taught her. Is it any wonder why he says, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God? Her heart was pure, and the Lord had taught her. And so also, in the temple, the veil will become very thin. And I testify that each of you can and will be taught by the Spirit if you will go there worthily and with your hearts prepared. Now, your formal education at this institution will end at some point.
Believe it or not.
But the education you can receive in the temple, in the house of the Lord, will never end. It will require a lifetime of study, hard work, prayer, pondering, and applying what you learn in the temple to obtain the promised blessings. Your formal education has the potential of awarding you a degree in your chosen field, but your spiritual education has the potential of awarding you happiness in this life and eternal exaltation in the presence of God. President Hinckley has said that the work of the temples is absolutely essential to our happiness. And he then added, I am satisfied that every man or woman who goes to the temple in a spirit of sincerity and faith leaves the house of the Lord a better man and better woman.
The blessings of the temple are real. And I would plead with you, wonderful young people, don't deprive yourself of these blessings. Go to the temple with inquiring minds. Search for the principles that are being taught. Listen to your heart and your mind. I look at you today, and frankly, I wonder what you've ever done to deserve what you have. An education at this great institution and a temple almost next door. I don't know what you've done, but you must have done something spectacular. Surely you are a chosen generation, and the Lord is preparing you for great things. Don't blow it. He will bless you, he will magnify you, and he will make something of you. And then he will use you to further his work. My temple experience has been life-changing. I would pray that yours may be the same. I know without question a temple is the house of the Lord, and His Spirit is always there. May you come to understand that in a very personal way, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
May I just conclude with reminding you of two brief things. The prophet Nephi taught, and because of the righteousness of his people, Satan has no power. For he hath no power over the hearts of the people, for they dwell in righteousness. So also is it in the house of the Lord. Satan has no power there. He cannot go there unless you take him in. If you are there in righteousness, you are out of his reach. Now, the Lord has given great promises to his faithful saints, as contained in the 124th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Listen to what he promises. I command you again to build a house to my name, even in this place, that you may prove yourselves unto me that you are faithful in all things whatsoever I command you, that I may bless you and crown you with honor, immortality, and eternal life. I bear you my solemn witness that I know beyond question that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. This building standing on the hill is literally His holy house, and I testify to you that He teaches there daily to those who come with hearts prepared to be taught of the Spirit. May that be your blessing. May you recognize that your happiness in life is tied to the house of the Lord. May God bless you to that end. May His choicest blessings rest upon you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.